Thank you for that. If you turn with me in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 3 for the text reading today. As you all know, I pray a lot about what to preach. I knew I was going to be here for a limited amount of time, and I wanted to make sure that everything I preached to you was something important. And this being my last sermon with you, I will be coming back and preaching more later. If Eric's going to be gone, I'll be here coming preaching when he's vacationing, etc. But for my last sermon in this year that I've been with you, I wanted to do something important. And I prayed about it, and I decided to preach on justification. The reason for that is I feel like justification is one of the most important doctrines of Christianity, and I also think it's not well understood today. If you understand justification, it makes you understand entirely why works will not work to save you. And also, it helps you to see that if you are justified, as I'm going to describe it to you today, you cannot lose your salvation because it's something that's permanent. I think that it's helpful to understand that justification is the ground of our salvation, not something else. And so I'd like to read you this passage about justification. And then what I did was, the last time I preached on justification a number of years ago, I preached five Sundays in a row on justification. So I've kind of condensed all of those sermons into one. I'm not going to keep you here all day, I promise. But I've condensed all those sermons into one so that I can give you a full picture of justification today. Let me read for you Romans 3:19 through 28. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For a demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he should be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That text has several important points. First of all, it says that the whole world is accountable. There's no such thing as the doctrine of unaccountability. You've heard that doctrine before. Some people are unaccountable. They're too young to be accountable. No, the Bible says all the world, every single person in the world, is accountable to God for their sins. And there's only one way to be saved, and that is through justification, through the justification we have in Jesus Christ. And that the law cannot save you. The law's purpose is to give the knowledge of sin, verse 20, to show us our sin so that we see our need for justification. But he says, apart from the law, we receive the righteousness of Christ through justification. And God has given us propitiation. The word propitiation means to appease his wrath. Because God is holy, he hates sin, and he has wrath towards sin, and the wrath of God hangs over every person that does not know Jesus Christ. But when we are justified, that wrath is appeased. We no longer have his wrath hanging over us. That is propitiation. And do we boast? No, we cannot boast, because we did not do it. We have nothing to do with our justification. It is by Jesus Christ plus what? What did we say? Nothing. by Jesus Christ plus nothing. So let's talk about justification. What is justification? Our shorter catechism says this about justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons us of all of our sins and he accepts us as righteous in his sight, not because of anything we have done, but solely because of the work of Christ imputed to us. So justification is an act of God's free grace. He pardons our sins. He counts us as righteous in his sight, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done, and that is imputed to us. He imputes our sin to Christ, and he imputes his righteousness to us. It's like having a robe with all of our sins on it, marks on the white robe, thousands and thousands of sins. If I did only three sins a day, I'm 73 years old, I'd have 73,000 sins. If I only did three, I'd do a lot more than that before breakfast. But if I did only three a day, I'd have 73,000 sins on that sheet. And when I accept Christ, all those sins, past, present, and future sins, are imputed to him, and he paid for them on the cross. And his white robe of perfect righteousness, he lived. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That perfect righteousness is imputed to us. And when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous in his sight. Not that we actually are, but he sees it because Christ has paid for the things that keep us from being righteous. He did for us what we can never do for ourselves. So let's start out talking about justification by the place of justification in the order of salvation. The place of justification in the order of salvation. Well, we know that salvation is by grace. It is unmerited favor. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Our salvation began in eternity past when God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1. Then, because he chose us in him, he sent Jesus Christ to save his people. Jesus Christ, Christmas time, God became a man so that he would be the God-man so that he could live a perfect life and die a perfect death on the cross, a cosmic death on the cross. So the atonement. And then he effectually calls those who are his people. The hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, pursues us and draws us. No man can come to me unless the Holy Spirit draws him, the Bible says. And there's a general call. We call to all men, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But we know that they will not believe unless the Holy Spirit draws them. We know that they will not believe unless they have the effectual call. So the general call and the effectual call. And at some point, as the Holy Spirit is pursuing us and drawing us, we are born again. It's called regeneration. No man can come to me unless he has been born again. Unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit enters into our spirit, and we are made new. We become a new creature. And because of that regeneration, we now see the truth. We now understand the truth. And now we can believe. We can have faith. And that is called conversion. We repent of our sins, and we turn to Christ to forgive our sins, and we make him Savior and Lord of our life. We receive him as the object of our faith. Our faith is not meritorious in the sense that we simply receive the gift that God has offered. We have not worked for our salvation by having faith. We simply receive the gift that God has offered. And the Bible says the next step is justification. It's called justification by faith. Once you have faith, at the moment you have faith, true faith, saving faith, at that moment you are justified. You are justified. All you are acquitted of all your sins, all your guilt is taken away, all sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and you are declared righteous in the courts of heaven. Now, this is important to note. Now, listen, justification does not occur in you, it occurs in heaven. Now, regeneration occurs in you. You are born again. The Holy Spirit comes into you and you are changed. But justification does not occur in you. It occurs in God and in the courts of heaven, as we'll see a little bit later. And then because we're justified, we're adopted into God's family. We are transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then the Holy Spirit, who resides in us now, begins to sanctify us. And sanctification is a work. It's a long-term work. It's not just a one act. It's a work where he enables us more and more to die to sin and live into righteousness. And then when we die, we're glorified. We go directly to heaven when we die. And at the judgment, we will come with Christ in his army, and we will receive glorified bodies, and we will live forever with him in a new heaven and new earth. So the order of salvation begins in eternity past, and it ends with a new heaven and new earth. So let's talk a minute about the second point, the history of justification. When did justification begin? Well, it began in the beginning. When man fell, when Adam and Eve fell, they sinned. And there was no way after sin came into the world and man became totally depraved because of that sin and had original sin, there was no way that man could ever save themselves. So God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that through the seed of the woman would come one who would crush Satan's head. The first prophecy about Christ, the first statement of grace, it's called the grace principle or the covenant of grace. And he said, now the only way to be saved is through grace. There's no way to be saved through your works ever. The law is only given so they'll show you your need for that grace. And there's only one way to be saved. Now, some people ask me, were Adam and Eve saved after they sinned? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure, but I kind of think they were, because God, after he made this promise, he made a sacrifice of an animal, and then he took the skins of that animal and he made clothes for Adam and Eve. And then Adam named his wife Eve, which means the mother of the living. And so I kind of think they were saved after they sinned. They lost salvation. They lost the perfect world. But then they saw grace and they accepted it. I'm not sure, but I think they were. So the first person in the church, the first member of the church, you might say, if they were saved, were Adam and Eve. And then we see this going down throughout the history of the world. Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we read Romans 4, the elder read Romans 4, because it says that Abraham was not saved by works, he was saved by grace, he was saved through faith. That's what the whole book of Romans chapter 4 says. He was saved by faith. So there's only one way to be saved. How were people in the Old Testament saved? They were saved by looking forward to the coming of Christ, looking forward to the promised one as we look back on his having come. They had faith in his coming as we have faith on the fact that he has come. There's only one way to be saved, and that is justification by faith. That's it. One way to be saved is by grace. Sometimes I love the story of Noah and the ark. And if you study that story closely, you see that Noah preached the gospel. It says in one place in the New Testament, Abraham preached the gospel. And it also says Noah preached the gospel. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament. Noah preached the gospel for 120 years as he built the ark. And nobody would listen to him. And the ark was a statement of salvation. Here you had the ark. He had the flood, which was a picture of judgment. And he said, here's the ark, and the door stayed open. The door stayed open. Presumably anybody could have come on the ark. The ark represented salvation. Noah was preaching salvation to the people. If you will come on the ark, you will be saved. They would not come. And then when the first drop of rain fell, God himself shut the door. God himself shut the door, and nobody else could get on the ark, and everybody died. That is a statement of what's going to happen in this world. Everyone is accountable before God, as we said. Everyone deserves to be in hell. And the only those who avail themselves of the grace of God through Jesus Christ shall be saved. If you wait until the trumpet sounds and he returns, it's too late. You're not going to have a chance. You need to accept him while you can. Well, this justification by faith was prominent in the early church. Galatians, Romans, as we read, they had even had a council about it, the Jerusalem Council of 49 AD, and they all agreed we're saved by grace through faith through the justification of Jesus Christ. And they preached it throughout the early church, spread and changed the whole Roman Empire. But then in 325 AD, when Constantine became a Christian and the Catholic Church actually began, they changed justification by faith. They began to teach that you're justified through the church by the sacraments. It was Jesus Christ, not Jesus Christ plus nothing, but Jesus Christ plus the sacraments, plus the work of the sacraments. And that they also taught that the church was the custodian of grace and that you were infused with grace as you took the sacraments. This is not what the Bible says. No human institution is the custodian of grace. It comes directly from God. And it's not Jesus Christ plus some work. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. If you believe in Jesus Christ plus something else, you are not believing in Jesus Christ alone, which is required for faith. If you trust in Christ alone, you'll be saved. If you trust in Jesus Christ plus something, you will not be saved. So the Dark Ages occurred, 1,000 years. I said that in another sermon. The Dark Ages were called that because the gospel was not present. It was in pockets, but it was not generally present, and people could not read the word. And it wasn't until the 1500s when Martin Luther rediscovered justification by faith. He felt guilty all the time. He was doing everything the Catholic Church said. He even went to Rome and went up some steps on his knees. He did all the stuff. He beat himself, self-flagellation. He did everything that he thought he was supposed to do. He still felt guilty. And one day, because he was the priest, he could read the Latin. The normal man could not. He was reading through the book of Romans, and he read the words, "The just shall live by faith." Same words that are in the book of Habakkuk, by the way, in the Old Testament. "The just shall live by faith." And he says, it's not by works, is it? It's not by keeping the sacraments, is it? It's not by, punishing myself, is it? It's justification by faith. And he preached that throughout the known world at that time. And it spread throughout the world. Now, what about today? It's been my experience that justification by faith is not generally known today. I think people talk about it. They talk about faith through Christ and all that. But they don't really understand justification by faith. Most people preach it as though it's something that occurs in me. It's something I do, something that comes about through me. No, justification by faith does not come about through you. Why are we saved? Are we saved because we have faith? Or are we saved because Christ died on the cross? Why are we saved? We're saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross. We're saved because of justification. Faith is the fact that we accept what Christ did on the cross. It is not the reason we're saved. We accept what he did. We're saved. The ground of our salvation is justification. We must understand that. And it occurs not in us, but in the courts of heaven, as we're going to see in a minute. So let's talk about justification a little bit more. We said it's an act. It happens at a point in time when we have faith. It's by free grace. It's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. It's something God does, where he pardons all of our sins, past, present, and future. And we are declared not guilty. He accepts us as righteous in his sight. We're declared righteous even though we're not personally righteous. It's not because of anything we had done. Even though we have true moral guilt, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, we are forgiven of that guilt. I don't know if you thought about it, but there's no way that you can get rid of your guilt. Everybody has guilt. We live in a time where people feel guilt all the time, and there's no way you can get rid of your guilt. Now, I may run a red light, and my rich uncle may come and pay my fine, but I'm still guilty of running that red light, right? Only through Jesus Christ can you get rid of the sin and the guilt. See, Jesus on the cross, he didn't just bear our sin, but he bore our guilt. He underwent on the cross what we would have to undergo in hell forever, concentrated on that cross. He underwent hell for us on the cross. He paid not just for sin in general, but he paid for our specific sins, past, present, and future. And when we are justified, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And all your guilt is taken away. That's the only way that guilt can be removed. And we have guilt before a holy God. I had a guy come into my office one time. His name was Terry, and he said, he was telling me all the bad things he had done. And he went on for a few minutes, and I said, "Terry, you seem guilty." He said, "Oh, I do feel guilty." I said, "Good, you are guilty." That's what I said. "Good, you are guilty." And you know, Terry looked at me like he thought I was supposed to say, "Oh, Terry don't feel so guilty." But I said, "No, guilt, Terry, you are guilty." And Terry became a Christian, and he later became an elder in my church. He became a Christian because he saw his guilt, and there was nothing he could do about that guilt. And only through Christ could that guilt be expiated. So justification is solely because of the finished work of Christ. His death on the cross, where he bore our sin and guilt. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. He died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might be acceptable to God. And that is imputed to us, as we read and we said in the definition. Our sin is swapped for Christ's righteousness. And I've given you these illustrations before. We have, let's say, we have a book. And the Bible says all of our sins are recorded. And say every sin that you've committed, thought, word, deed, omission, commission, all the sins that you've committed, sins are not just your actions, but what you think, your motives, everything else. All of these are written in this book. And you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for these sins. But when you accept Christ and you have true faith, that book of sin is burned up on the cross. He paid for those sins. He paid for your specific sins. And his book of righteousness, with his name on it, with all of his perfect deeds throughout his time on earth, that book of righteousness gets my name put on it. And now his book of righteousness becomes my book of righteousness, so that when God looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. I am covered. I read you in the Psalm, "Blessed is the man whose sins are covered." Well, you are covered with the righteousness of Christ. And now God accepts you, even though you're not perfect, he accepts you as perfect. See, God is holy, and he is perfect. Justification is grounded in God's nature. He's holy, and he's perfect, and he cannot forgive sin. He can't forgive sin unless it's paid for. I like to say that Jesus came to earth for us and for God. He was God himself, but he came for the Father. God wanted to forgive us. He loved us, but he couldn't forgive us because he's holy. And he can't just overlook sin. He couldn't just say, won't count that sin against you. No, it had to be paid for in order for him to justly forgive us. That's the reason the Bible says he is both the just and the justifier of those who believe. So Christ came so that God's nature will be satisfied. He's holy. And that sin had to be cleared up before he could forgive us. And Jesus came to do that. We used to discuss in seminary, is there any other way that God could save us? Could he have saved us in some other manner? And you say, well, he's God. Certainly he couldn't know. If you think about it, there was no other way that God's justice could be satisfied and his love could be shown to us. There was no other way. God himself had to do it for us. He had to come and do for us what we could not do. There was no other way that we could be saved. There's no other name given among men by which we may be saved. There was no other way. So Jesus died for God and for us. Because God loved us and because God is holy, he died to make sure we could be justly saved. So justification is a legal judicial act that takes place in the courts of heaven. That's the reason I say it doesn't take place in us. It took place in God. It takes place in heaven. Because of what Christ did on the cross, when we have faith in the courts of heaven, even though we would normally be considered guilty, even though we would normally be condemned, because of what Christ did and because we have faith in him, we are declared not guilty in the court of heaven. God says you're not guilty because Christ died for your sins. He paid you for your guilt. He took your sin and guilt. So in the courts of heaven, there's no condemnation. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it says, like in all courts, there's no double jeopardy. You cannot be tried again for these things. Once you've accepted Christ, it is a permanent thing. Your justification is permanent. You cannot lose it. Once you have true faith, and it has to be true faith, you are justified in the courts of heaven. You're declared not guilty, and you can never be tried for those sins again. All your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. People ask me sometimes, can God do anything? Can God do anything? And you would probably say, oh, certainly, he's God, he can do anything. No, that's not right. He cannot do anything. He cannot do something that's against his own nature. God is who he is, and he's holy, and he's just. He cannot be unjust. He cannot be unholy. He cannot be unloving. He is bound to his own nature by his own choice. God cannot do something that's against his own nature. So he cannot be unholy. He cannot be unjust. That's the reason Christ had to die, to make full satisfaction of divine justice, so that God could be both just and the justifier of those who believe. This is the reason that I say that we need to understand that justification is the basis and ground of our salvation. It is not your faith. This is what's gone wrong in America. We think that we somehow save ourselves because we have faith and that saves us. No. The faith does not save you. It's the work of Christ on the cross that saved you. It's you trust in that. You receive that work of Christ. That's what saves you. It's his work that saved you. Without that work on the cross, there would be no justification. There would be no forgiveness in heaven. There would be no God not guilty plea. So God declares you not guilty. The righteous judge says, I accept you as not guilty. My verdict on you is not guilty. Your sins are expiated and propitiated. Expiation is your guilt is taken away. Propitiation, my wrath for sin is taken away. You are now justified in my sight. My holiness has been satisfied. You now have peace with me. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God to come. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a vicarious substitutionary atonement. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord has placed upon him the iniquity of us all. He substituted for us. That's what justification is all about. He took our place. He became the sacrifice for us. He took our sin upon himself. The wages of sin is death. He took that death upon himself. He went through what we would have to go through in hell forever on that cross so that we would not have to go through it. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Either we pay the penalty for our sin to a just and holy God by going to hell forever, or we trust in him to take that away from us. That's what justification is all about. And the Bible says when we are justified, God removes all of our sins. He says, as far as the east is from the west. He places our sins at the bottom of the sea. And he says, no fishing. He remembers our sins no more. And justification changes our relationship with God. We now have peace with God, whereas as before we had enmity. Whereas the wrath of God once stood upon us, now we are God's child. He is our Father and our friend. We're His beloved child. With all the benefits thereof, the inheritance we receive, we now, who were far off, have been brought near. I don't know if I'll get all the way through this, but the final thing I wanted to talk to you about justification is justification in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, Romans is the, I guess you'd say, the summary of doctrine of the Christian church. And in the first three chapters, Paul gives his argument for justification. I read you the passage in Romans 3 about justification. But leading up to that, in the first couple chapters, he tells you why every person in the world needs to be justified. Every person in the world needs to be justified. He gives you like six reasons. In Romans 1, he says, we all need to know God. We all need to be justified because we all know that God is there. There's no such thing as an atheist, the Bible says, because for two reasons. Everybody knows there's a God because of creation and because there's an inner knowing in every person that there's a God. Let me read you just quickly. We still have time. Chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what He's made, so that we're without excuse. Everybody can see nature. They see the design of nature. They know there are laws in nature. There must be a lawgiver. Everybody knows that there's a God because of nature. And then it says, secondly, everybody has an inner knowing of God as well. Read verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, and God made it evident to them. So there's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody knows that God exists. I used to say that I was an atheist when I went to liberal schools and college. But after I became a Christian, I realized I wasn't really an atheist. I was just denying what I knew. I was trying to cover up what I really knew. Everybody knows there's a God, and they have to deal with Him someday. Everybody. So we all know God exists, and we all know that we're going to have to deal with Him. And then in chapter 2, he says all men have a sense in right or wrong. It's called the law written on their hearts. Verses 14 through 16 in chapter 2. When the Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the law, work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts are alternatively accusing or else defending them. So Romans says everybody has a sense of right and wrong, has the law written in their heart, everybody has a conscience, everybody feels guilt. Whether they claim they believe in God or not, everybody knows they're guilty because they break the very law that they have written in their heart. Somebody wants to ask me, how is God going to judge those who have not had the Bible written, preached to them? How is He going to judge those who have not heard? Well, this tells us He's going to judge those by the law written on their hearts that they break. They have a law, a sense of right and wrong, but they break it themselves all the time. That will be judged by the law written on their heart. And then chapter 3, it says we are totally depraved and spiritually dead. We need justification because we're dead. We're dead spiritually. We have evil. We're evil and corrupt in all of our parts. And all of our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our actions, our motives, our goals, our outward and inward things are all sinful. And therefore, he sums up in verse 19 of chapter 3, where he says, now we know whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. We need justification by faith because we're all accountable to a holy God for the sins that we have committed through thought, word, deed, motive, and all of the things. So Romans says we all need salvation. It says we're all sinful. There's none righteous, none not one. There's none that seeks after God. And then in chapter 3, what I read to you, he tells us that we have justification through Jesus Christ and through him alone. I read you the verses already. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been maintained, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was in the Old Testament. We saw that. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being manifested as a gift of his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, which God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was a demonstration of his righteousness, because in forbearance God, he passed over our sins previously committed. So he passes over our sins. He accepts us as righteous in his sight. Everybody needs justification. We all need that dirty robe with all the marks on it to be changed into a right robe. We all need that book with all those sins written in them to be burned up, and we need to have Christ's perfect book. All of us need justification. And the Bible says we will have that justification if we have true faith. If you trust in Christ alone, if you trust in his work, you will have justification. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even of those who believe on his name. If you believe, if you make Jesus the object of your faith, you trust in what he's done, you receive the gift that he offers, you will be justified. You will be justified. What most people do, what most religions do in the world, they say, well, yes, we're in the pit of sin. We're down in that pit. And they throw a ladder down into the pit, but all the ladders are too short. People say, climb out by the ladder, but the ladders will never get you out. Only Christianity teaches that God himself jumps down into the pit with us. He jumped down into the pit of the world with us, and he lifts us out through his grace. It's all because of what Christ did. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what we need to do is to believe what we believe. I know you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sin, for your sins. But did you understand what actually happened when you trusted in him? Do you understand what happened in the courts of heaven? Do you understand that justification is something that was for God and for you? Do you understand your need for that kind of justification? If you understand that you have been justified by faith and you are not guilty in the courts of heaven, then there are several things you need to do. First, you need to forgive yourself. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who are still guilty about things they have done. Forgive yourself of any sins that you have committed because God has forgiven you. And secondly, you need to quit trying to justify yourself by your actions through religion or accomplishments or appearance or reputation. You need to quit trying to justify yourself. I have to justify myself by my adherence to religion or accomplishments, etc. And you need to realize also that those who do not have this justification are lost. So it is our obligation as Christians to tell them about justification, to explain it to them, to help them to understand that they're walking toward a cliff and they're about to fall off, and that they're tied to the thread of God's grace over the pit of hell, like Jonathan Edwards said. And if they do not accept the justification of Christ, they will fall into that pit. A great preacher said one time, what do you preach to non-believers? He said, well, I preach the gospel. And then he said, well, what do you preach to believers? He said, I preach the gospel. Why do you preach the gospel to believers even though you've already accepted it? It's because the gospel motivates us. Why should you do good works It's not to earn your place in heaven. It's because you love God. Why do you love God? Because he saved you. He saved you with a mighty work. So the reason we do good works is out of gratitude for what God has done for us, not some duty we feel to earn our salvation. The great hymn, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, didst die for me?" I remember when I first became a Christian. I had basically broken every commandment several times in my life. I felt a lot of guilt. And when I became a Christian, I felt such freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not subject yourself again to a yoke of slavery." I felt that freedom. I was free from my sin. I was free from my guilt. I was clean. I had a clean slate. I was bound for heaven. I wouldn't have to worry about the judgment. What better freedom could there be than freedom like this? What better freedom could there be than to be free from your sin and guilt? My friends, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ in this way, if yours has been just a perfunctory faith, some kind of emotional faith or some kind of intellectual faith, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, then you're not justified. You still are guilty before the bar. You will be judged in the judgment day if you do not accept Jesus Christ from the heart. So if you're in that category, I plead with you. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, as the object of your faith, and you will be justified. And if you are justified, be free in that justification. Revel in the freedom that you have in Christ. You will never again be judged for your sins. You're not guilty, and you always will be not guilty. What better freedom is that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for justification. And Lord, I know we covered a lot of ground today. I pray, Lord, that you would apply to your people those things that they needed to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this sermon in the ears and in the hearts of people who heard it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.